Halloween is over, thankfully. I heard a couple of teachers down at Moroa talking about how thankful they were that Halloween fell on a Friday. They don't have to deal with the kids coming in after Halloween all amped up on sugar and candy. I've made it rather clear that Halloween's my least favorite. I even hesitate to call it a holiday because it means holy day, and there ain't anything holy about Halloween. But it also means that we turn the calendar to the next holiday, which is Thanksgiving, and that is my favorite. I love Thanksgiving. I have so many great memories. Thanksgiving past. As a boy, I remember going to my mom's parents in West Virginia. And there was a big open field across the road from their home. We'd go and play football. I'm pretty sure that was before we ate, because otherwise we'd probably be losing our dinner out there. When I was in college, I had the great opportunity to spend three of my four Thanksgivings with my brother Bob. The first one was there close to the campus, but the other two, they lived in North Dakota. Remember getting on an Amtrak train in Minneapolis at 11 o'clock at night, riding all night to literally the middle of nowhere. Rugby, North Dakota, the geographic center of North America, and nothing else. But we had wonderful times. It's hard for me to fathom that there were only a few days that I spent on those Thanksgiving holidays, and so many memories that I have. Add to that the Thanksgiving meal, the turkey, the stuffing, the cranberries, the dressing, you know, the pumpkin pie. I could eat that all year round. I love that. That meal is probably my favorite. And it also gives me a good excuse to watch Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. I do love Thanksgiving. But for the Christian, Thanksgiving needs to be more than the fourth Thursday of November. John Stott writes, "Thankfulness is the essential characteristic of the authentic Christian." Did you catch that? It is an essential characteristic of the authentic Christian. Giving thanks is not an option for the follower of Jesus. It's not something we do if we feel like it. We are commanded in the Bible to be thankful. Now, another term for thanksgiving is gratitude. We hear that term a lot. Came across a book this last week, and you'll be hearing about this over the next few weeks. It's entitled Choosing Gratitude, written by a woman named Nancy Wolgamuth. And in it she writes, "True gratitude is not an incidental ingredient, nor is it a standalone product, something that doesn't actually intersect with life, safely denying reality in its own little happy island somewhere. No, gratitude has a big job to do in us and in our hearts, and it is one of the chief ways that God infuses joy and resilience in the daily struggle of life." That last line really stuck out to me, because I know of a lot of Christians that are wondering, where is the joy? I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing, but where is the joy? It seems like such a duty. It seems like a drag. It's something I have to do. I know it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it, but where is the joy? Here's a key. Gratitude infuses joy into our lives. And that other word, resilience, now that's a buzzword today. One of several we're going to talk about in this message. Lots of people are talking about resilience. You know what resilience is? It's the ability to bounce back. To bounce back from the difficulties of life. And it's a important skill we need to develop. But how? How do you develop the ability to bounce back? Thankfulness is a great way to do that. Why? Because when we choose to be grateful, when we choose to give thanks, we are focusing on the good things God has done in our lives. That will bring joy. And when we focus on where we've been and where God has brought us, that'll give us the faith to bounce back, because we know there's hope. Thanksgiving can do all of that. So in this month of November, we're going to concentrate on sharpening the skills of giving thanks. And it has nothing to do with baking a turkey or making stuffing. We're going to consider gratitude in a variety of situations, including the challenging times of life. But in our initial message, I want to focus on circumstance that ought to be the most conducive to gratitude, should be the time we give thanks the most. But strangely, in reality, it's often not the case. I want to look this morning at being thankful in plenty. Being thankful when we have a lot, when we're enjoying success and God's blessings. As I said, that should be the time we are the most thankful. And yet that's not always the case. That wasn't the case in the biblical world either. There's peril in prosperity and comfort, because we can get so wrapped up in the blessings of life, we forget the one who gave them to us. That was true for ancient Israel. As we're going to see in our text this morning, which comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. The entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address, you might say, to the people of Israel. They are about to go into the promised land. He is not going with them. And so he is setting a foundation for them. And one of the key words in the book of Deuteronomy is remember. Remember. Remember where you've been. Remember where God brought you. Remember where you're going. And remember who gave it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we are going to see how we can sharpen that skill of giving thanks in times of plenty. I want to begin in verse 10, where Moses begins with a positive admonition to acknowledge the appreciation to the Lord. Verse 10 says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, to get a little bit of context for that, turn back a page or two to chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, also in verse 10. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Here's the setting for Moses' words in chapter 8. God is bringing them into the land of Canaan, and it is move-in ready. The cities are already built. The houses are already built. They're already furnished. The wells have already been dug. And I know digging a well here is a challenge. Going over the Middle East, where it's already dry, and the land of Canaan is very mountainous and rocky, that is a major undertaking. They've already been dug. You don't have to go out and till the soil and plant the seeds and water them and weed them and all that. It's already been done. All you got to do is go in and reap the harvest. Everything is there for you. You are being given it all. And Moses says, be careful you do not forget the Lord your God. How can you forget God in all the good things? It's easy to do. And it is something, in fact, as we're going to see, the Israelites did. Now, this brings up an important point. Clearly, it is God's intention that his people should enjoy his good gifts. I don't believe that it is biblical to think that the Christian life should have no enjoyment or pleasure. It's a complete misunderstanding to think that those who live according to God's ways are unhappy people. But have you ever noticed that? Some of those old-time blessed saints that, you know, they've been saved, sanctified, and petrified, right? You know, their face is frozen with a frown. I'm spiritual, see? And sometimes that starts at an early age. You have children in church, and what do we tell the kids? Now, you be quiet. Don't you do anything. Don't you say anything. Don't you make any noise. Boy, that's a real seal of approval for church, right? C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, was often criticized because he laughed too much in the pulpit. That's just not spiritual. Where does it say in God's word that his people should look like they've been sucking on sour lemons? Where is it? It's not there. But we get this impression. And the world gets that impression, partly from us and partly with some help from our enemy. Because Satan loves when people think of the Christian life as the most drab, boring existence you could have. No ill intention on the performer, but I think one of Satan's favorite songs says, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Because only the good die young, right? That's what he wants us to believe. That's what he wants the world to believe. That if you're going to be a saint, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, say goodbye to anything enjoyable. Any kind of fun, it's gone. And the sad thing is, we often reinforce that with the way we are. I don't believe that that's biblical. I personally believe Christians ought to be among the most happiest people on the earth. Now, I'm not saying we don't have problems. I'm not saying we won't have times of sorrow. We will. We're going to deal with that in the weeks to come. But we ought to be joyful, even in the times of trouble, but especially in the times of plenty. When we are enjoying all that God gives us, we should truly enjoy it and let it be known. No matter what the circumstances are, when we give thanks, it's amazing how it changes our disposition. And that's a powerful testimony. I want you to go back in chapter 8. Look at verse 10 again. Notice when we should give thanks. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he gave you. Now, our practice is usually we pray before we eat, right? Growing up, I was always told that is saying grace. Never quite got how that was the case, but okay. We give thanks for the food. We ask God to bless it to our bodies. Not too much, but you know. What is this verse saying? After you eat and are satisfied. I remember the old comic Rodney Dangerfield. He got a lot of laughs from this one. My wife's such a bad cook, we pray after we eat, right? That's not what Moses is saying here. He's saying that when you're satisfied, that's when you really need to give thanks. See, when you're hungry, it's easy to say, Lord, help me. Or Lord, thank you for the food I'm about to receive. It's when we're satisfied that it becomes a great challenge to give thanks. Look down to verse 18, where God commands the people to give thanks. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to His forefathers, as it is today. He didn't say, when you feel like it. He said, remember the Lord your God. Give thanks to Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge your appreciation to Him. He is the giver of every good gift. We are to recognize the many benefits we've received from Him. We are to acknowledge that God is the ultimate giver of every good gift, and we are to express our appreciation to Him. Tell Him thanks. And that can be done in a variety of ways. We can do it in our prayers. We can also do it in our praise. Sing to the Lord. Give Him thanks. Now, there's a difference between the concept of gratitude to God and the kind of well-intentioned, upbeat, you know, look at the glass half full kind of mentality. One of the buzzwords in our current mental health field is gratitude. And the benefits of gratitude, lots of counselors will tell their clients, you know, be grateful. Okay. To whom? That part usually gets left out. Now, it is good to be grateful to those around us, to those who do for us. We should always be grateful. We teach our children that from a very young age, right? Somebody gives them something, tell them thanks. That's a good thing. But ultimately, everything comes from God. And so we should be expressing our thanks to Him. Another one of those buzzwords is mindfulness. You heard that word? Oh, they got podcasts and seminars and all kinds of stuff on mindfulness and the power of mindfulness. You know what mindfulness is? It's being intentional. It's focusing your mind on something. Instead of just allowing yourself to sit back and whatever random thoughts come into your head, mindfulness says, I'm going to choose what I think about. And in this context, we choose to remember God and His good gifts. It is actually the opposite of forgetting, which the Bible warns a lot about. Don't forget the Lord your God. Be mindful. It's a choice. And that's an important thing to remember in this time of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a day. Thanksgiving is not a feeling. Thanksgiving is a choice. And when we don't choose to be thankful, we tend to be forgetful. So it needs to be a conscious decision where I choose to give thanks. Moses urges the people to remember what God has done, His blessings, the way that He has led them. And that applies to us too. We sang earlier about count your blessings. Think back to what God has done. Remember those times when God brought you through. Remember that unexpected check in the mail. Or maybe that $20 bill that you found in the pocket of your jeans before it went in the washer, right? Or maybe that job opportunity that you really didn't think would happen but did. Some of you that have had children, young children, can appreciate this one. Remember the quiet morning free from distractions. Some of you really want to appreciate those. Maybe that car repair that wasn't nearly as costly as you thought it was going to be. Or maybe that health scare, which turned out not to be as bad as you had feared. Remember those things. Call them to mind. Intentionally focus on what God has done and give thanks. It'll do a world for how you think, but also how you feel. And this is especially true when we're enjoying God's blessings, because the temptation is to congratulate ourselves on our houses, on our wealth, on our possessions, on our accomplishments, and to think that maybe somehow we deserve it. But our lives need to be characterized by thanksgiving and praise to God. When we take the time to meditate on what God has done for us, we will naturally thank and praise Him. The trouble is we don't stop to meditate on what He has done. Now, I know many of you, good Christians, you have your quiet time with God every day. You spend time in God's Word. You spend time in prayer. That's good. Don't stop doing that. I'm just going to suggest add the component of thanksgiving. Take a little bit more time and reflect on what God has done throughout your life and recently, and give Him praise. Not giving the time for praise and thanksgiving can seriously warp our Christian lives. So we need to have those times of praise. I'm going to make a suggestion here that I have found very helpful. One of the great ways of expressing our praise, of showing our appreciation, is through music. There are so many great songs. Use your hymnal. I know a lot of people that not only do they have a Bible for their quiet times, they have a hymnal. Because songs have a great way of expressing our feelings. And there's many songs that specifically talk about giving thanks, giving praise to the Lord. And those songs can stay with you all day long, especially you get one of those annoying songs that just sticks in your head, you know? Wouldn't it be great if that could be a song of thanksgiving and praise that we can't get out of our minds? So I would really encourage you, use music. Whatever style of music you like. May not be the same for everybody. That's okay. Whatever style you like, I guarantee you there's a Christian version of that. Use that as a way of expressing. Now, the flip side of acknowledging the appreciation is what I'm calling avoiding the arrogance. Back in Deuteronomy 8, pick it up in verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. It's a dangerous place to be. And these are the dangers of prosperity, where we enjoy the status and the wealth and we think that we somehow deserve it. We're entitled to it. In times of wealth, we're apt to become self-sufficient, independent, and even arrogant. And that's what it means to forget God. On several occasions, God warned the Israelites to be careful when they entered the promised land, not to forget the one who rescued them from brutal slavery under the Egyptian taskmasters and who had brought them into this good land. Here's just a few out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 18, remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. In chapter 8, verse 2, remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And then the verses we've read from our text, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Remember, remember, remember. But what did the Israelites do? They forgot, they forgot, they forgot. And you see that in the scripture as well. Deuteronomy 32, 18. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The opposite of mindfulness is forgetting God. In Psalm 78, 11, they forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. And in Psalm 106, verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. You see, forgetfulness and ingratitude go hand in hand. They forgot to thank God for all the great things he had done, his deliverance, his faithfulness, his provision, his protection, all the miracles on their behalf. And even as believers, we must never forget that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. As Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, we must remember, call to mind, intentionally think about what God has done, his faithfulness to us. But unfortunately, we often do forget. And such a rejection deliberately puts out of our mind where the source of all of our blessings is from. And that will lead to arrogance. That will lead us to think that I have done this. We become like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:30. Is not this Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Do you get any more arrogant than that? And what happened to him in the very next breath? He's out in the middle of a field mooing and chomping on grass, literally. He lost his mind because he forgot about God and thought he did it himself. Now, that's a pretty drastic consequence, but think of how insane it is to go through life thinking, I did it all myself. That's a similar insanity. And it comes when we forget about God. In fact, it elevates us to the status of God when we think we've done it ourselves. Now, those who follow the path of arrogance, those who are not thankful in times of plenty, they will meet an unhappy end. The last two verses of Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20 warns us, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Once the abundant prosperity had become an established feature in the land, there were two further dangers that would damage their spiritual lives: pride and idolatry. And once they became wealthy, they exalted themselves, and in doing so, they insulted God. This whole chapter of Deuteronomy 8 shows us the great danger of prosperity, because it can cause people to take credit for their own success, and that'll lead them to forget God. Now, sometimes God will bring deprivations to get us back to him. Times of need, like maybe, I don't know, times of drought. Maybe a time of unemployment. Maybe a time of sickness, maybe an injury that gets us out of commission for a while. Those can be blessings from God to draw us back to him. Maybe he's saying you're getting a little too busy. Maybe he's saying you're getting a little too full of yourself. Maybe you need to remember where everything you have comes from. Accept those as opportunities that God's bringing us back to himself. If we want to avert the annihilation of pride and idolatry, we must not forget that everything we have comes from God. We must consciously, deliberately give him thanks for everything we have, everything we do, everything we are. Down through American history, there have been little mottos. You know, remember Pearl Harbor. Remember the Alamo. Remember the Maine. You remember that when you're doing really good. All throughout Scripture, remember the Lord. Remember the one who has done great things for you and provided everything that you have. Because in times of plenty, it's easy to take credit for prosperity and begin to think that we've done it. It's my work, it's my cleverness, my intelligence. It's easy to get busy collecting and managing our wealth that God has pushed right out of our lives. But it is God who blesses us with abundance. It is God who has asked us to manage it for him. Don't forget God in the times of plenty, or he will remove his blessing from you. Remember the very most valuable thing you have in your life, your relationship to him, is entirely free. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us in his grace. Let's never forget that.